You'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. We continue our journey through the book of Isaiah. Today we'll be looking at Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 10, down through verse 25. Isaiah 7, 10 through 25. Beginning there in verse 10, hear now the word of the Lord. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices and the rocks on all the thorn bushes and all the water holes. In that day the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs and take off your beards also. And that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. And that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this great treasure that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray today that you would take this word and use it as a sharp sword to penetrate our hearts and our lives. Lord, use it to correct, use it to convict, use it to draw people to yourself, use it to build up your people in the most holy faith, use it to strengthen your church. Lord, may it all be for your glory and honor. Our prayer today is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'm going to resist the temptation today to read the text and then jump straight to Matthew chapter 1. Rather, I want to take a look at the text in its immediate context. And as one theologian said, Matthew's citation of this text and the nature of the doctrinal information that is at stake have greatly hindered an objective exegesis of this text throughout the centuries. Our tendency living on this side of the birth of Christ is to go immediately to the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew, but the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ahaz's time concerned the birth of a child that did not have any recognizable role to play in the events of his time, but whose name represented hope of deliverance. The hope was ultimately realized in the coming of Jesus, God incarnate, born of a virgin. And this was, in a very real sense, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But the events of his day, the events of Isaiah's day, and the events that occurred in Ahaz's day were just foreshadowings of that ultimate fulfillment that comes in Christ. But that doesn't mean to be understood, doesn't mean that Isaiah actually understood those events, that he anticipated what was going to happen 700 years later, the nature of this fulfillment. This text is part of a larger section that stretches all the way down to chapter 8 and verse 10. There's a nice inclusio there, you see. You see it in 10 and in 7, verse 9, where we ended last week. Without faith, no matter what your plans are, no matter how carefully you've planned everything, it will not stand. You will not stand. Your plans will not stand. There's also a theme here in this text of God with us, there in chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel, God with us. That also stretches over into chapter 8, verse 8 and verse 10, Emmanuel, God with us, and indeed on to Matthew chapter 1. So the gist of this whole section is simply Ahaz's plans will not stand. The plans he has are defective. Ahaz has not been moved at all by the revelations of God concerning Syria and Israel, we saw last week, spoken by the prophet to Ahaz. The message delivered through the prophet was a message from God, a message that the two kings, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, Pekah and Rezin, respectively, we saw last week. God said, you have nothing to fear from these two. Remember? They're just like a smoldering stick of firewood that's about to go out. They don't have that fire, that intensity they once had. And God said that the plans of Syria and Israel would not succeed. They would not stand. But we will see today Ahaz has begun to make his own plans. Rather than listen to God, he's begun to make his own plans. And any time we make plans that don't include God, they are defective plans. But note, first of all, the graciousness of God. Again, it says, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He didn't speak directly to him. He spoke to him through the prophet. This is through the prophet. Notice the words, ask the Lord your God for a sign. The Lord was speaking, he would say, ask me for a sign, right? So this is through the prophet. But the Lord wants Ahaz to know that the revelations that he has given him through the prophet are true. That Ahaz can trust the word of the Lord that's been revealed to him. So God, in a demonstration, I think, of unmatched goodness, commands Ahaz, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, ask for a sign, any sign that you want to confirm the truth of what I have revealed to you. The sign could be in heaven, it could be in the deepest depths of the ocean. Just name it, Ahaz. If you want the sun to go backwards in the sky, if you want fish to jump out of the sea into the frying pan, whatever you want, just say the word and it will happen. Anything you can imagine, just ask and it will be done, so that you can know that this is God's truth, which the prophet Isaiah has revealed to you. Isaiah has told Ahaz not to worry. Ahaz is terrified of these two neighbors of his, Syria and Israel. You know, they have already come into the land. excuse me, we saw last week that they had invaded the land of Judah. They had conquered some of the fortified cities. They'd come all the way to Jerusalem. They couldn't overpower Jerusalem, and they had withdrawn, but they were making plans to come back. But God said those plans would not stand. But Ahaz has to believe God. He has to trust God in this. But what does he do? He makes his own plans. His plan, and we looked at a couple of places in 2 Kings last week to give us some insight into this, but Ahaz has his own plan, and his plan is to appeal to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. In 2 Kings chapter 16, in verse 7 and following, says that Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. Ahaz got his own plan. He doesn't really need God's plan. He's going to take the things from the temple of the Lord and use them to pay a pagan king to come and defend him. Sounds like just a wonderful plan, doesn't it? God knows Ahaz's plans. And God says, just ask me for a sign, any sign, and I'll show you my power and that you can rest in me. But Ahaz will not ask. He has no intention of asking. He turns away from God. He's already turned to the king of Assyria rather than the king of the universe. But unbelief springs from his heart. His hatred for the Lord, his rebellion against the Lord is pretty obvious. He gives himself away. In his words, the way he acts. He's a practical man. He doesn't put any stock in the word of the Lord. This is a time of crisis. I'm a little too busy to listen to the Lord. I'd rather follow the dictates of my own heart. I'd rather look to my practical reason, to my understanding, to my way of understanding the world and the things that go on in the world. I am a king after all, right? I know about these kind of things. I know about international intrigue and wars, and I'll just handle this myself. How many practical men do we have today who rely on their own wisdom and their own strength and neglect what God has to say? But he refuses to ask for the sign. God graciously says, just ask anything, and I will show you by the sign that you name that I have this power. But his refusal to ask doesn't mean that he can escape from receiving the sign. God is determined that the sign will be given. And to a true believer, such a sign would be a confirmation of God's power, God's presence, be a strengthening of their faith. But Ahaz is not a true believer. We saw last week in the record in Kings and Chronicles, it plainly said he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. His own words here give him away. Look at verse 10. Isaiah says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign." But Ahaz doesn't say, "I will not put the Lord my God to the test, what does he say? I'll put the Lord to the test. There's no my. Isaiah says, ask the Lord, your God. And he should reply, even in his refusal, I will not ask the Lord my God, but the my is missing. I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign. You know, oftentimes our words give us away. If Ahaz had just been willing to take his stand on the promises of God, God would have enabled him to stand up in the face of this threat and any other threat. But Ahaz, as we've seen, is not trusting in the Lord. He's trusting man. He's trusting the king of Assyria. He asked for Assyria and he got Assyria. You know, in rejecting the opportunity of asking for a sign, this hypocritical king reveals his true colors. But God gives him a sign anyway. One of his own choosing. He announces the birth of a child. And he makes the infant years of this child who's going to be born the measure of the time that Judah will be affected by these other nations. He said there's going to be a child born. And that child, by the time he knows the difference between right and wrong, you won't be bothered by these people anymore. They'll be gone. You know, Ahaz's unbelief, his lack of faith in God's power, his failure to submit himself to God, is in fact a rejection of God's covenant promises. You know, God had promised David that, he would preserve his line, that someone from his line would reign upon the throne of Israel as long as they would obey him, as long as they were faithful to him. Pekah and Rezin, these two other kings from Israel and from Syria, we looked at last week what their plan was. They're going to get rid of Ahaz. They're going to put the son of Tabeel on the throne of Judah. And what would that do? That would negate God's covenant promise. Tabeel is not of the line of David. He is not descended from David. And so God's promises would fail. Promises of God wouldn't hold true. And salvation would not ultimately come through the Messiah, the son of David. So Ahaz, really in his refusals and in his lack of trust, is really rejecting God's promises. He's rejecting God's covenant promises. Therefore, God takes over. And God gives a sign. A sign of a far greater deliverance in the future, as well as the near at hand immediate sign of the deliverance from Syria and Israel. And note also, it's not just a sign for Ahaz. Isaiah addresses the house of David. It's a sign for the whole nation to understand. And the sign is this. We know it well. We've sung it. We've heard it every year at Christmas. And you probably wondered why we were singing Christmas songs today. It's a nice song about Emmanuel. The people wanted Emmanuel to come. And the sign is given here in Isaiah 7. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel. Then our mind jumps all the way to Matthew, right? It's just the way we think, because we know what's going to happen. Isaiah does not know that. Ahaz does not know that. Notice what else Isaiah says here. Before the boy knows enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So obviously there's a sign here, right here, when this was given, 700 and change BC, a sign here to Ahaz, a child to be born in Bethlehem 700 years in the future would not be a sign to Ahaz. It wouldn't be a sign to the house of David, who are under attack from these other nations. You see, there are two kings who are coming. Two kings are coming. And both are tied to the birth of a child. One brings destruction, and one brings salvation. In the first instance, a young woman of marrying age, who is a virgin, that's what this word also means, who is betrothed to a man, and just about everyone believes that this is Isaiah's future wife, his previous wife having died, the mother of Shear Jashub that we saw last week, and this woman who is betrothed to Isaiah is going to be with child and give birth, and we'll see next time that before this child knows the difference between right and wrong, God is going to do away with the threat from Israel and from Syria. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, is going to come. He's going to destroy Syria and Israel. They will no longer be a threat to Judah. But God's also going to do something else. Since Ahaz is so unfaithful, he's going to bring Tiglath-Pileser a little farther, on into Judah. In fact, all the way to the gates of Jerusalem eventually. See, Ahaz has set in motion here something, bringing Assyria into the picture, not trusting God. And eventually, we will see something here, I think, quite remarkable, quite interesting. Last week, we saw Isaiah was sent to Ahaz. Where? At the aqueduct by the upper pool by the washerman's field. My wife made fun of me for saying that last week. That's like an innocuous detail. That's where Ahaz heard the word of the Lord from Isaiah. We will see in the future, chapter 36, verse 2, when we get there, at the aqueduct, by the upper pool, by the washerman's field, the leaders of Judah will hear the words of the king of Assyria. At that place, Ahaz refused to listen to the word of the Lord. And so in that place, they're going to get to hear the word of the pagan king who's devastating the land. You see, we should take a lesson here. By refusing to obey the word of the Lord, Ahaz was responsible for the introduction of a series of events that are eventually going to lead to the destruction of the kingdom, the captivity of the Babylonians. All this is set in motion, this weakening of the country by the things that he has done. And we can't really overemphasize the fact that the leaders of these countries, our country, there are consequences when they rule by their own wisdom, when they refuse the counsel of God, when they reject God's word, when they turn their back on him, the one who brought them to power in the first place. There are consequences, and those consequences manifest themselves sometimes long after they're gone. But there are consequences for rejecting God's word. Well, Isaiah prophetically here details for the people what's coming at the hand of the first king, whose arrival is marked by the birth of this promised child. In that day, he says, four times he says in this text, in that day, there's going to be an invasion. Assyria will be a sharp razor. Assyria had been hired to cut down Syria and Israel. But that same razor will come and shave the heads and the private parts of the people of Judah, a sign of slaves who are taken captive in battle. The people will eat curds and honey. Some people take that as a royal diet, something good. But in the context of what we see here, especially with fields that are overgrown with briars and thorns and so forth, it's all they had to eat. They have some cows, they have some sheep, they can eat milk and curds. It's a nice diet for a baby. It's not very substantial for an adult, but it's all they're going to have to eat. Because all the land is going to be plundered. There's not going to be anything else. There's going to be devastation. There's going to be destruction in that day, the Lord says. God's displeasure with his people, and even the impending exile that's coming, and the growing destruction that is mounting, it seems like, with every prophetic utterance of the prophet, we're seeing more and more. God is very unhappy with these people. And he keeps making that plain to them, and they keep ignoring it. And so the imminent sign that's given here in this text is that a young maiden is going to give birth very soon, and a child is going to be born in Ahaz's day, and that child will be a sign of God's presence. It's going to be a sign that the threats of Israel and Syria will soon go away, that their plans will not stand. But Ahaz will not believe God. He refuses to believe. His stubborn, his hypocritical refusal to obey is an insult to God, who stands ready to save his people. He's ready to defend his people. We looked at him last week as a divine warrior. God's ready. And Ahaz knows precisely what is required, but he refuses God's gracious offer. Can any tragedy be greater than this? When the means of deliverance is right there in front of you, and you turn away from it. But a child born in Ahaz's time does not exhaust the fullness of the sign that's promised by God through the prophet. An interpretation clearly stated by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over 700 years later. No child born to a young woman in Ahaz's day is proof of God's presence with us at all times. But if a virgin conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit and gives birth to the one who is God incarnate, it would not only be a sign of God's presence with us, it would be the reality of that promise. God with us. God with us. And next week, we're going to find out the name of the child that was born in Ahaz's day. But you know the name of the child that was born 700 years later. Pastor Haley read it to you earlier. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' birth was the ultimate sign that God would rescue his faithful people, and that he would bring judgment against the unbelief of those who reject God's offer of salvation. Like Ahaz, so many, many, many people know what is required, but they refuse God's gracious offer. Can any tragedy be greater than that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the marvelous gift you've given us, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. You sent your Son into this world. Indeed, God incarnate, God with us, walked among us, who shared everything that we have to endure in this life, and all without sin, that he might be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, what a great deliverance it is. Our great enemies threaten us. Death, hell, and Satan. Lord, they will not stand. Their plans cannot stand against your people, against those who put their faith in you. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, help us to look always and only to you, our great God and King, our great defender and sustainer. And Lord, if there are those who look to their own wisdom, their own practical ways of dealing, they believe, with what is their sin, that they hardly recognize it all. Lord, open their eyes. May they see their desperate need. Lord, may they turn away from their plans. May they come to you, accept the gracious offer that you have made in your Son, Jesus Christ, for all who will believe. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts, change their hearts. Give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. All for your glory and honor, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.